The sermon text this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New American Standard version of the Bible. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thus, by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this Lord's day. Children, boys and girls, God speaks to you in his word. He teaches you to own his covenant and to be part of his covenant people. He teaches you not only to remember the blessings and the promises of that covenant, but he also teaches you to obey its commandments. For example, as we said a few moments ago, boys and girls, you as boys and girls are to extol the Lord. That's what the scripture teaches us in Psalm 148. This passage before us this morning directs you, boys and girls, to your duty as children of the covenant. And so if you're 4 or 5 or 6 years old, if you're 17 or 18 or somewhere in between, it's important that you pay careful attention to what God is teaching you in his word this morning. In particular, children, boys and girls, you are commanded to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you are living under your parents' roof, you are under your parents' authority. That's not what I say. It's not even what your parents say. It's what God says. God says you are to obey your parents. You're to do what they tell you to do. Why? Because it's right. There is a difference between right and wrong, isn't there? And it's important, I think, especially for those of us that are children, boys and girls, to remember that there is a difference between right and wrong. We live in a culture today where people blur that distinction. We live in a society where people don't seem to know the difference between what's right and wrong, especially when it comes to children. But there is a difference. God teaches us the difference, and we need to believe the difference. We need to understand, especially those of us that are boys and girls, children, we need to understand that the reason we obey our parents is because it's the right thing to do. It seems like a very simple concept, and I suppose in some ways it is a simple concept. But in spite of the fact that it is so simple, sometimes we have a hard time doing it. You know, you boys and girls, you're born after the image of God. You were created in God's image, but you're sinners, boys and girls, you children. And because you're sinners, you have a tendency, just as the grown-ups around you have a tendency, to rebel against the authority of God. You have a hard time sometimes submitting to the authority of God. And you have sometimes a hard time submitting to the authority that God has placed in your life, your parents in particular. You will have a heart, no matter how holy you become as children, you will have a heart that always has that tendency to rebel against God against God's ways, and against the authority, namely your parents, that God has placed in your life. Your children should obey your parents, but you should do it for the right reasons. Sometimes children obey their parents because they're afraid of the consequences. They're afraid of the discipline that they're going to suffer if they don't obey. Well, obeying your parents because you're afraid of the consequences is better than not obeying your parents at all. But it's still not the right reason. It's still not the complete answer to why it is you boys and girls, you children, should obey your parents. You must obey them. You must honor them because God has commanded you to do so and because He says it's the right thing to do. And God has given us an extra motivation, those of us that are boys and girls in this passage. He's given us an extra motivation for obeying our parents because He says that if we do this, we will receive the promise that it may be well with us and that we may live long on the earth. You know, many years ago when I was an intern at Covenant Seminary, I was a chaplain at a local assisted living facility, and I met Mrs. Yagi there. Wonderful lady. She had lived a long time. She had lived to be something like 103 years old. She was well over 100. And every time I talked to her and remarked about how old she was, and every time somebody else asked her about her secret to living a long life, she said, "You know what? I always honored my father and my mother." God promises to bless you, children, for a long, long time if you obey your parents and if you honor their authority. Now, sometimes when children get a little older, especially, you know, it seems when they get to be 12 or 13, you know, maybe you boys and girls have experienced this already. You know, but when you get to be teenagers, two things tend to happen. First of all, you boys and girls, I find out a little bit about how the world works. And you may think that you have gained wisdom. You may think that you're pretty smart now. But be careful, children. Be careful, boys and girls. You may not be quite as wise and quite as smart and quite as versed in the ways of the world as you might think. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And it's a sad thing for me, brothers and sisters. I've worked a lot of different places. You know, I used to work at a facility for juvenile delinquents. We don't call them juvenile delinquents anymore. They're children at risk or something like that. But they're wards of the state. You know, they've been taken out of their communities and brought into confinement in a juvenile treatment facility. And it's an amazing thing, you know, when you talk to somebody that's 15 and 16 years old and they're telling you what life is all about and what's going to happen, you know, this and that, you know. Here I am, you know, in my 50s, and I'm telling them, look, this is what you need to do. You know, this is how life works. This is how you should live. And they're telling me, oh, you know, you don't understand. You know, you don't understand. And I'm 16 years old. I've been around. I've been on the streets. Well, you know, maybe you don't know as much as you think you do. And maybe some of you boys and girls here at this church, you know, maybe you're tempted to think, you know more than you really do. But be careful about that. Be very careful about that. Something else happens when children get a little older, especially when they become teenagers. They find out that their parents are not perfect. They find out that their parents are not infallible. They find out that their parents are not always right. And those of us that are parents, we have to concede that possibility. We have to concede the possibility that, yeah, maybe we're not perfect. Maybe we're not infallible. But nevertheless, the Scripture teaches us to obey our parents. And we need to remember, too, what it says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel, in other words, to advice, to instruction from other people. And God has blessed us, those of us that are boys and girls, those of us that are children, he has blessed us by putting people in our lives, people like our parents, for example, that's the best example I can think of, who may know quite a bit about the world and the way it works. You know, maybe they're not perfect, maybe they're not infallible, but they know a lot about the way the world works. They know a lot about what it is to have a relationship with God through Christ. Chances are that's why you're here this morning. Your parents know what that means. They know what it is to have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. And they want you to have that too. That's why they brought you here. I hope that you listen to their counsel. I hope you listen to their advice and their recommendations about how you ought to conduct yourself in the worship of God and how you ought to make sure that you're here every Lord's Day morning so that you can listen to God's Word read and preached, and so you, in accordance with Psalm 148, can extol the name of the Lord despite your youth. I hope you remember what your parents taught you to do. But because, as we become teenagers, boys and girls, we realize that our parents are not infallible and they're not perfect, they're not always right, and because we have gained a little wisdom and a little understanding of how the world works, maybe not as much as we think we have, but at least a little bit, we have a situation where you may think you know more than your parents do. What's the right thing to do in a situation like that? What's the right thing to do when your parents are wrong and you're right? It doesn't happen as often as you might think it does, boys and girls. But it might happen once in a while. It could conceivably happen. I'll tell you a little story about something that happened to me when I was a youngster. I was 10 or 12 years old. I had a bag of these toy soldiers. You know, you could get these bags of toy soldiers for something like a dollar. You know, I got one of those one time. And I brought it home. And I was standing in my front yard with this bag of toy soldiers. And along comes a guy, you know, probably 16 or 17, you know, probably 6 years, 7 years older than I was. And he said to me, he said, "Would you like to trade your toy soldiers for my dog?" Because he brought his dog with him. And this was a beautiful dog. You know, I just immediately fell in love with this dog, and I thought, oh, this is great. You know, a dog, big dog, beautiful dog, for just a bunch of toy soldiers that probably cost a dollar. So I went in and talked to my mother about it. And I said, "Hey, you know what? There's a boy outside. He's willing to trade me his dog for my toy soldiers." And she said, "No, don't do that. That's a bad idea. You know, I don't think moms get along with dogs all the time anyway." But, you know, she was trying to give me good advice. "Bad idea. Don't do that. Don't go for that trade." And I thought to myself at the time, I said, you know, she just doesn't understand this. She doesn't understand the situation here. Okay? So I went back outside and I told the guy with the dog, I said, "Okay, I'm going to do it. You know, here's my toy soldiers. Now let me keep your dog." Now the dog was not on a leash. Okay? So the guy takes off on his bicycle and the dog goes with him. And I never saw the dog again. I was out the dog, but I was out my toy soldiers too. And why? Because I didn't listen to my mother. All right? That can happen to you. Okay? But the reason we listen to our parents is not because we think that we're right and they're wrong. That's not the reason. Now, we may even theoretically, in an abstract level, boys and girls, we may even be right when we think we're right and they're wrong. But that's not why we do what we do. We do what we do because God has commanded us to do what we do. And God has commanded us to do what? To obey our parents, even when we think they're wrong. And even when we think we're right. And the reason we obey our parents is because it's right. It's the right thing for us to do. It's not more complicated than that, except when we make it complicated. Except when we listen to our own sinful hearts telling us that, no, something else has got to be going on here. Something else beyond and above or around God's word. We need to listen to God when he speaks to us. And when he tells us to listen to our parents and obey him, we listen and obey our parents. Sometimes when children are told to do something, they ask why. Have you ever heard that question at your house? You know, why? Why can't I date this boy? Why can't I date this girl? Why can't I stay out late with my friends? You know, why do I have to go to church on Sunday morning? You know, why do I have to study accomplish all my homework? Why do I have to do that? You know, why do I have to do those things? I don't understand that. Why do I have to dress that way? Why are you telling me to dress so differently than my friends are dressing? Have you ever asked that question, boys and girls? Have you ever asked that question? Parents sometimes respond to questions like that by saying, because I said so. They get tired of the arguments. But really, there's a better reason than that. And we, those of us that are parents, we need to remember that there is a better reason. There is a better reason than saying, because I said so. And the reason is because God said so. That's the foundation, on which our life as a family should be based. Our life as a family should be based on the Word of God. Not just brute authority that we assert from time to time because it's more convenient for us than answering a lot of questions about what the Bible says. Our authority as parents is based on the Word of God. You know, there's a certain order in which the world works. We were talking about this earlier when we were talking about the eclipse. There's certain laws that the world functions according to. God designed the world to work in a certain way. If you take up some dirt in your hands and you throw it up into the air, you know, the dirt will fall to the ground. And why is that? It's because dirt and soil belong beneath our feet, and the air and the sky should exist above our feet. That's the way God designed the world to work. If the dust stayed in the air, think about what a mess that would be in your eyes and in your nose and in your throat. Well, the same way the Scripture teaches us, our children are subordinate to us as parents. And the parents are in authority over the children. Bad things happen when that gets turned upside down. And maybe you've been in families like that. You know, maybe you've been in households like that where you become suddenly very uncomfortable because why? The children are giving all the orders and the parents are obeying the children instead of the other way around. That's not the way God intended the world to work. That's not the way God intended our families and our houses to work. Those of us that are fathers are in positions of authority over our families. And those of us that are children, you boys and girls, are under the authority of your parents. That's the way it's got to be. Otherwise, it's a complete mess. Everything's in tumult. It's got to be that way because God said it is right. And then the Scripture teaches us, honor your father and your mother. Let me suggest three ways that you can honor your father and your mother this morning, boys and girls. First of all, you should love them. The Bible says, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 22, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is more of a neighbor to you, brothers and sisters, than the people you live under the same roof with? Love them with a sincere love, not just with the words that you use, but love them from the heart. And love your brothers and sisters within your own family as well, from your heart, with sincerity. And that, of course, would include being patient with them. The Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that patience or long-suffering are an important part of the love that we ought to have for each other. Let's not just practice that in our church. We've got plenty of that, and I think that's wonderful. Let's have even more of it. Let's also practice that in our families. Let's practice that in our own homes. Well, there's something that's very difficult, I think, about loving the members of your own family. You know, it's a little easier in some ways, I think, to love people you only see once a week. But when you're rubbing shoulders with people every day, you know, when you're cleaning up after them, you know, when they're doing little things that kind of push your buttons and annoy you, we all have those buttons, don't we? And if we live with people long enough, they know what those buttons are. And we know what theirs are. It's very easy to push those buttons. So what does the Bible teach us to do? It teaches us to love each other. And to be patient with one another. And to be forbearing toward one another. The second thing you ought to do, if you really want to honor your father and your mother, and I hope you do, is that you ought to listen to your parents. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 22 say, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." If you really listen to the instruction and the teaching that your mother and your father are willing to give to you, that will protect you. That will go with you wherever you go in life. You know, I still remember the things that, you know, my parents taught me when I was 6 years old. I'm an old man now. Look at me. But I still remember what was taught to me 55 years ago. There's something about being a child that is just good for your memory. You just remember things that happened then. And listening is a skill that takes practice. I won't go into much detail on that, but the scripture teaches us in James chapter 1 that everyone should be quick to listen. You boys and girls, you children, be quick to listen to your father and your mother when they're talking to you. The other thing that you could do is to pray for your parents. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity." Being a parent, in my humble opinion, is the hardest thing to do. I've been a pastor, and I have been a parent. And people talk about how hard it is to be a pastor, and believe me, it is. You can only do it by God's grace. But as hard as that is, it's even harder to be a godly father or a godly mother. Those of us that are fathers and mothers need God's grace. And you, children, you boys and girls, will honor us if you would pray for us. Please do that. And then one other way I think we can honor our father and our mother, boys and girls, or children, is to accept their correction and their discipline. You know, when I was a child growing up, and my father needed to discipline me, he would always say something like, "You know, this is much harder for me than it is for you." And I remember thinking, "Yeah, sure it is. Sure, yeah." But you know, now that I'm a little older, I realize that's really true. It's really true. It's really hard for us to correct our children, for us to discipline them. We're not sure what to say. We're not sure what to do. Are you supposed to spank them or not spank them? You know, how many times do you spank them? You know, I hear these debates sometimes among Christians. Okay, well, you know, you can spank them with your hand. No, don't spank them with your hand. Spank them with something else instead. You know, I'm a very simple person. I don't understand all these things. Okay? You know, but the one thing I do know is that God does teach us to correct our children. He does teach us to discipline our children. The rod is an important part of that, according to the book of Proverbs. And it takes a certain wisdom and a certain understanding of God's word and of our children to be able to administer that discipline as it should. And you, boys and girls, you children, can help us by accepting that correction, by accepting that discipline. It would be wonderful if we didn't have to spank you. You know, I don't know anybody that really wants to spank their children, but you do it because you love them. And when we do it, it is because we love you. Know that. But this passage, of course, reminds us that those of us that are fathers have a responsibility too. Verse 4 of the passage says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We are fathers commanded to love our children. Not only are they our neighbors, but the last verse of the Old Testament says, "He will restore the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." It's one of the marks of a Christian. It's one of the marks of fathers who have been changed by God's almighty grace at work in their hearts, that those hearts would be turned toward their children. The world teaches us something completely different, doesn't it? The world says that children are a nuisance or a bother or an inconvenience, or at the best, they might be some sort of accessory in our lives, like a dinette set would be. The ultimate example, of course, of that is abortion. But people who don't even believe in abortion take some steps in that general direction because they want to ignore their children. They want to neglect them. They want to take just as much care of them as society demands that they take care of them, and no more. The Bible does not say that children are a nuisance. The Bible does not say that they are a bother. The Bible does not say that they are inconvenient. The Bible says the opposite of all that. The Bible says that children are a great blessing from the Lord. Tim Staver and I have talked about this quite a bit. The Scripture says, "Be fruitful and multiply." What does that tell you about how God values children? What does the psalmist mean when he says that the children are like arrows in the hand of the Lord? Blessed is he whose quiver is full of them. What does that teach us about what children are? And what does that teach us about our responsibility to them? Now, as we consider our duty of fathers to our children, we must know at least five things about them. First of all, we must know that they are made in the image of God. Each one of our children, each and every one of them, has an immortal soul. And that soul will either spend eternity in perfect bliss with God in heaven, or it will spend eternal torment apart from God in hell. We need to know that about our children. We also need to know that our children are sinners. You know, sometimes people look at little babies and they talk about how wonderful little babies are and how perfect they are and how innocent they are and all that. You know, children are not perfect. They're born with original sin. And as they live their lives, we notice not only original sin, but we also notice actual sins, actual transgressions of God's commandments. Our children are sinners. But the good news is that they are also in a covenant relationship with God. This is a very complicated subject, and I don't have time to get into it completely. But we need to realize that our children are baptized as infants because we believe, not that baptism saves them, it doesn't, but our children are baptized as infants because we believe that they're in a covenant relationship with God. The Scripture teaches us in passages like Acts chapter 16 that God doesn't just save individual souls, but he saves families. And we need to see that about our family. We also need to see that our children are saints. Now, if I had time, I could easily prove that to you from looking at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and what it says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. God, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said that he was writing to the saints in Ephesus. And then when you get to chapter 6 and chapter 5, he's talking about these various subsets of saints. And what are those subsets? Children. The children are believers. And of course, the Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, that our children are holy to the Lord. Even the child of one believing parent is holy to God. That means they've been separated from this world to God. We need to remember that about them. And so what should we do? We must love our children. The scripture teaches us in verse 4 exactly how it is that we are to do that. We love them, first of all, by teaching our children to trust in Jesus. That's the most important thing we can do. We need to remind our children, or we need to teach them if they don't know already, that Jesus, the Son of God, became a man. He grew up to live a perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless life. But then he died on the cross of Calvary. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We need to teach our children that the reason Jesus did that is to pay for their sins. And we need to teach our children that someday Jesus is coming back for them. Even when we're not there to take care of them, Jesus, their pastor, their shepherd, is watching over them. And he has promised to return for them, to take them to live with him in those mansions that he has prepared for them. We must teach them these things. Now, a lot of people say at this point, well, you know, I want to force them. You know, I don't want to cram religion down their throat. You know, when the time comes, you know, and they've got some questions, maybe I'll take them to the pastor. Maybe I'll take them to church and, you know, they'll get answers to their questions at that point. But I don't want to force anything on them. I don't want to force my beliefs on my children. I want them to be free thinkers. You know, I want them to be able to be independent thinkers. I want them to be able to think for themselves. And so I am not going to force my beliefs on them. I'm not going to talk to them about Jesus, because they'll come to that in their own good time. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be more wrong than that. Do you teach your children that they can make up their own mind whether they're going to eat their broccoli or not? Do you let your children make up their own mind whether they're going to cross a busy highway or not? Do you let them make those kinds of decisions on their own? Do you let them leave the house dressed any way they want to be dressed? Or do you insist that they wear a coat when it's snowing outside and sunscreen during the summer? Do you talk to them about these things? Well, then talk to them about Jesus. But don't leave those kinds of decisions up to them. You know, tell them. Don't force them. You can't do that. But tell them that they need to put their trust in Jesus. You know, it was a wonderful sermon that we heard a few weeks ago from the pastor in Dallas. He was talking about how the congregation gets charged when a new pastor is installed. He said you could do the same thing for your children. You could charge your children. You could charge your children to put their trust in Jesus. Tell them they need to do that. But the other thing that we can do to love our children is by using everyday life to teach your children the ways of the Lord. We talked about this passage in closing exercises today, but the passage I have in mind is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, the law of God, brothers and sisters, is supposed to be an everyday thing for us. It's supposed to be an everyday thing in us as individuals. It should be an everyday thing for us in our families as well. And every day we have an opportunity, those of us that are fathers, every day we have an opportunity to show, either by our example or by our words, what the law of God means to us. And we ought to use those opportunities that everyday life presents to us in God's providence to teach our children about the ways of God. Daddy, why do we pay our bills on time? Daddy, why don't you call in sick so you can spend time with me even though you're not sick? Daddy, why did you become angry when you saw what happened on the news today? Daddy, why did you spank me? Daddy, why is that bird dead on the sidewalk? All these things are opportunities for us to teach. And you may think, well, you know, the other people in my son's life or the other people in my daughter's life, you know, they'll teach. But they don't have those kind of opportunities that you do. And the third way we can really love our children is by disciplining our children, but not excessively. Now, the purpose of discipline is to teach and not to punish, at least in the strictest sense of the word punish. We don't treat our children as criminals because that's not what they are. We treat our children as children. And in particular, we treat our children as covenant children. We can use discipline to correct and instruct. Too much discipline, or even too little, can make our children angry. It can harden their hearts. We must use discipline to teach our children about God's holiness, but we should also use discipline and correction to teach our children about God's mercy and about God's grace and about God's love for them and for us. And that, of course, as I said earlier, includes the rod. It's also a humbling thing, brothers and sisters, to remember this. But the truth of the matter is that many of the great men of the Bible were actually terrible fathers. There's an example of this in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Adonijah was the son of King David. And Adonijah was a very handsome young man. And one day he took it upon himself to be king over Israel, in spite of David's place. And you know what the scripture says? The scripture says, no one ever held him to account. No one ever asked him, why is it that you do the things that you do? And maybe you've been in families where that's happened. And, you know, maybe you've been in families where the parents are so awestruck about how wonderful their children are and how good-looking they are and how intelligent they are that they don't bother to correct them. They're just so amazed at how wonderful that they are, they figure they don't need any correction. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Now, a lot of people have problems with this concept, especially when it comes to spanking or corporal punishment. A lot of people will say, children's hearts are changed by grace. They're not changed by spanking. They're not changed by any words that I might use. And there's a certain truth to that. There's just enough truth in that proposition to be dangerous. The truth of the matter is, our children's hearts are changed by grace. And that's why we pray for them the way we do. But it's important for us to realize that God uses means. And so God can use the words coming from our lips. God can use the example that we set for them. God can even use the correction and the discipline that we give them to change their hearts, because those things are means of grace to our children. And in fact, that's exactly what God promises that he will do. Just as the Lord's discipline changes us for our own good, so discipline changes the hearts of our children for their good. Another objection that people sometimes raise in this connection is that teaching my children the ways of the Lord is the work of their mother and the work of the church. That's what a lot of fathers think. A lot of fathers think, you know, religion, that's women's work. You know, I'm not going to concern myself with that. I'm going to concern myself with bringing home a paycheck, and, you know, we'll just let mom deal with raising the children. We'll just let mom deal with teaching their children about the ways of the Lord. And, you know, I'll bring them to church once a week. And, you know, they'll get some religious instruction there. They'll find out a little bit more about the Bible. You know, but I'm not going to concern myself as a father with all those things. You know, I'm busy with all these other things. Steph. This scripture passage, verse 4, the very first word, says, fathers, you do it. You raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not the mother's place. It's not the church's place. Now, I have to be a little bit careful about how I say that, because obviously, moms can help. Moms do help. And in those situations where a father is either absent or negligent, it may be the responsibility of the mother to step up and take that place. It may be the responsibility of the mother to make sure that their children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But those of us who are fathers must realize that God has placed the ultimate responsibility on us to see that those things are done. Whether we get help or not on those things, it's our responsibility to make sure that they get done. And the same thing can be said about the church. In those cases where the parents are absent or whether they're negligent in some way, it's certainly possible that children can learn about the ways of the Lord in church. It's certainly possible that children can attend a Sabbath school class and learn about the ways of the Lord there. It's certainly possible that children can attend the public worship services of the church and learn about the Lord there. In fact, I hope that those things happen. But the ultimate responsibility, once again, is with the fathers. The fathers have to oversee their children's instruction and discipline and nurture and admonition in the Lord. They have to make sure that those things are getting done. Even though I'm sure, and by the way, you know, don't take anything that I just said amiss. You know, I really appreciate the Sabbath school teachers. I didn't think that I was going to be preaching right after the closing exercises, but you know, I'm glad that I was able to do that. So that's just God's providence. I really appreciate the Sabbath school teachers. You know, I think what you do is wonderful, and I think not only that I think it's wonderful, I think God thinks it's wonderful too. Remember, God will reward you someday for the way that you work in the hearts and the lives of these young people. You know, you're not working for my praise. I know you're not doing that. You're working for God's praise and God's glory. And that's the way it ought to be. And I can assure you of one thing. You and I, brothers and sisters, will meet souls in heaven someday because some godly Sabbath school teacher took the time and took the effort to teach them about the ways of the Lord when their parents wouldn't do that. And when the pastor was unable to do that because of his own faults and defects. I concede that fathers ought to expect help from mothers. I concede that fathers ought to expect help from their church. We have a wonderful example of an exception to what I've been saying in the case of Timothy. In 1 Timothy, we read that Timothy came to faith. Why? Because his mother and his grandmother taught him the ways of the Lord. We don't read anything about his father. We don't read anything about his pastor. But we read about his mother and his grandmother. And that may be the case in your own family as well. Sometimes we hear the expression, it takes a village to raise a child. I just heard that a couple of weeks ago. A couple of years ago. I heard it a couple of weeks ago from somebody in this congregation. And we have to realize that there's a certain truth to that. There is a community of believers. We call it the church or the congregation that ministers to our young people. And each one of us have a responsibility to fulfill that ministry. We also need to remember that father and mother are rather broad terms in Scripture. You know, we tend to think of our biological mother or our biological father when we think of our mother and our father, or maybe we think of our adoptive father or our adoptive mother when we think of father and mother. But the fact of the matter is that according to the Scripture, these terms are rather broad. Let me read to you from Westminster Larger Catechism, question 124. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Question 125 says, why are superiors, in other words, people in authority over us, whether in the church or in the state, why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, people under their authority, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing the duties to their superiors as to their parents. This is a very broad topic, and I don't have time to go into it in much detail, but the truth is, the people that are in authority over us, even if they are in the church, or even if they are in the state or federal or local governments, should consider themselves to be our parents. They should have a paternal attitude toward us. Not a patronizing attitude toward us, but a paternal attitude toward us. It would be a wonderful thing, for example, if the President of the United States were to stand up one day in the Rose Garden at the White House and say, you know, I want everybody to go to church this Sunday. Find a good Bible-believing church, you citizens of the United States, and worship God there, because that's good for your soul and it's good for our country. My favorite example, I think, of this concept is in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 19. Turns out there was a town in Israel called Abel. Maybe you've heard this story before. But in Abel, they had an expression. If you want your answer, go to Abel. In other words, if you want an answer to your question, if you really want wisdom, if you really want instruction, go to Abel, because the people there will give you advice. They'll give you instruction about what you need to do. According to what I read in that passage, Abel was a mother in Israel. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible that a community or a town or a city could be a mother? Well, it's actually very easy to understand this concept, isn't it? You know, when I was a kid and I would ride my bike around my neighborhood, it wasn't just my mother and my father that were watching over me. It was all the moms and all the fathers in that neighborhood that were watching over me. That whole town was like my mother in a way. You know, I've had the privilege of raising my children in these small Midwestern towns, and there are actually a lot of places like that. We lived in Corinda, Iowa. I know some of you have lived there in the past. You know, we lived in Corinda, Iowa, and I could just open the front door of my house and I could let my children ride their bikes to the library or ride their bikes to the park. And I knew that even though I wasn't watching over them, somebody else was. And I knew if they fell off their bike and skinned their knee, they would get the help that they need. I know that if they needed a glass of water, somebody that I knew would give them a glass of water. I knew that if they needed help at the public library on how to use a computer, how to use this website, and not look at that website, I knew that somebody was there to make sure that those things were happening. That's the way community life ought to be. That's the way our neighborhoods should be. That's the way our towns should be. That's the way our country should be. Those kinds of things should be nurturing to our children and nurturing to us. They should be an encouragement to us in our walk with the Lord. And maybe that seems like a dream. And maybe it is a dream. But the Bible tells me that God's grace can transform, can change our neighborhoods, our city, our state, and our country. And we have to pray that those things happen. In the meantime, children, boys and girls, obey your parents, for this is right. Fathers, raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have been taught these things in your word. We pray that you'll help us to put them into practice. And Lord, we pray that you would make us to be the instruments of your grace as we consider our duty in this matter. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.